I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture as we go along as our memory verse for this month. As we've already said it, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. What I want to draw your attention to today is these words that are all-inclusive, you know, always, never, all. You know, sometimes in communication with between two different people, we say, don't use these kind of words like, you never do this, or you always do that. And yet when God is calling us to be representative of Him in this world, He says that one of the marks of those that belong to Me is that they will always echo God's life within them, that joy, which is the echo of God's life. They will never stop praying. They will pray without ceasing. They will pray at all times. In other words, they're going to continually be in conversation. Prayer is just not an activity. It's not just religious duty. It is an ongoing, moment by moment, if you will, relationship with the Lord, where you turn to Him in life at a split second, and you also allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, and you are thankful because you know that God is ultimately in control of all circumstances. Now, there are a couple things I want us to note. As we've been going through this series, I've been encouraged to hear about the reports of those that are indicating to me that what we've been talking about is actually being applied in a day-to-day lifestyle, and you're learning and applying what we've talked about. It's making a difference. And you might notice on the back of your sermon notes today is a review of last week's message on praying for your kids. I always like to pray the Scriptures, because sometimes when we wonder, am I really praying according to the will of God, or is this really what God wants? When we pray Scripture, we are praying words that the Holy Spirit has already breathed in and put in word form to us. And so we look down at, you can do this in other areas of Scripture, but we looked there at Colossians chapter 2 to 12, and the notes are there. And I thought some of you may want to just kind of put that in the sleeve of your Bible or something to kind of follow along as you pray for those in your life. This week we're going to look at the idea of never stop praying for understanding. And the truth is that we need the Spirit of God to bring and breathe life to our prayers. And we can count on, as followers of Christ, and rely upon His intercession on behalf and assisting us in a prayer. In fact, right after our memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, verse 19 says, and don't quench the Holy Spirit, or don't stifle the Holy Spirit. One of the versions says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And then it talks about what flows out of our life as a result of the Spirit's leading. In all circumstances, we are to pray without ceasing, never stop praying. And what I find is that we can make that commitment, but sometimes in our prayer life, let's just face it, sometimes it gets dull. We think we pray the same thing over and over again. Sometimes we get frustrated because we're not going to see the results. I think next week we'll talk about how do we handle some of those situations where we're praying for something and we don't seem to be hearing from God. I saw a video on Facebook that one of our relatives put. This is actually a Everett and Joanne's great-granddaughter. It's a 27-second clip. I want you to pay attention to the words, especially of this little girl, almost 4 years old, called Summer, and then we'll make some application in our prayer life.
Gotta pump those legs.
Look, Mommy, it's working.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going high.
Keep going.
Keep going. Pretty soon I'm going to be higher than you.
Mm-hmm. Gotta keep pumping those legs.
I never, ever, ever stop. Mommy, I'm good.
So here we are. We're having this discussion. God's word is telling us He wants to take us higher. You know, keep pumping your legs. Get your spiritual legs of your prayer. Keep pumping them. And you're saying, and little Summer was saying, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm going higher. Pretty soon I'm going to be higher than you. And then she says this little phrase, I'm never, ever, ever stop. Mommy, I'm done. Now, it's funny in that context, but what I really want for our conversation is that we put disciplines in our life. where we say, God, I'm going to be more aware. I'm going to practice the presence of Christ in my life on a regular basis. And in my commitment of continuing in a spirit of prayer and praying in the Spirit, when I say, I'm never going to stop, we don't say, okay, God, I'm done. I'm ready to go to the next thing. That we actually work this discipline into our life. And one of the things I want to share with you today is how reliant we are upon God to give us His truth on a day-to-day basis. You know, I think really there is real maturity in our lives when we understand that we just don't need God for salvation in doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But the further you grow in your relationship with God, the more you realize just how dependent we are upon Him for everyday life. The people that walked closest to God throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, in the experiences that you see are those that walked humbly with God and say, God, I need You in my life. Last week we prayed over our children and we asked that God would give them the complete knowledge of His will, that's Colossians 1:9, and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we know how to pray and what to pray for? We're going to talk about those kind of things today. And what I want us to do now is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 16. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read this from the New International Version, beginning at verse 7. Paul is talking in this passage of Scripture about his reliance upon the Holy Spirit in his life. And then he says in verse 7 in the NIV, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time. None of the rulers of the age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." Understand, God wants you to understand what He has given you. Verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught for us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Father, we come before You. And what You've called us to do is we do what we can do. We present our bodies before You. And in presenting our body, we present our mind and our will and our emotions to You. And ask You to renew them and to transform them, to have the mind of Christ within us. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to comprehend. And enlighten the eyes of our heart, Lord Jesus. And give us a will to obey our relationship in our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know much about the book of Corinthians, you know that Paul was writing that to really address some very immature behavior within the Corinthian church. There were things that were going on there that should not have been going on, some outright sin that they were tolerating. He goes on in chapter 3 and he goes, I want to teach you some greater things or the deeper things of God, but I can't because you're acting like mere infants. And I want you to go on into to maturity. But understand that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God deposited His Spirit in your life. And that Spirit begins to teach us the things of God in our life. You see, the Bible talks about the wisdom of God as not something that we can really wrap our own human minds around. For example, in Psalm 147, verse 5, it tells us that God's wisdom is infinite, that it has no limitation, no boundaries, and no end. Then Psalm 139, verse 6, tells us that God's wisdom is so awesome and great that it is utterly beyond our grasp. And in Romans 11:33, it says, the depths and the riches of God's wisdom are unsearchable and past finding out. So here's what Scripture lays out for us just in those three passages. It's infinite. His wisdom is infinite. It's awesome, great, beyond our grasp. It's so deep and rich that it is unsearchable, and we cannot find it out. It's unfathomable. We cannot plumb its depths. So when you think about that and you say, what hope do we have? Well, here's what the Scripture lies out for us. Man's wisdom, man's smarts, man's intellect cannot know God. And the point is that God's wisdom is not humanly discoverable. It is a gift of God. It is something that He gives to us. Truth itself is not the construct of man. It is revealed to us. And if you have the wisdom of God, it's because it's been revealed to you. It's the same with our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. It is the very essence of our prayer. We could not pray to God except God Himself sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us the access to His throne room through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God takes the wisdom that is spoken and He pours out into our own life. And that's what we're going to talk about, is how to never stop praying to understand what God is doing. Let's look at these points here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First thing I want to see is that what we need to pray is that the Spirit works in our prayer life, and we need to never stop praying to understand God's Word. Verse 12 and 13 says this, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. Would you underline this? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words, underline this, taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities, the Spirit taught words. So when we begin to approach the Word of God, and when we read God, and as we talked several weeks ago about practicing the presence of God and taking in God's Word into our life, it's not just checking off a list, did I read my Scripture today, did I do my devotions today. It is an encounter with God, and what we're asking God to do is, as we approach God's Word, to say, God, speak to me through your word today. You have the words of life. You're inviting God to begin to impart His wisdom. And what the Holy Spirit does, it is consistent with the Scriptures and reveals to us God's guidance through His word. One day Jesus was walking, and a woman cried out, blessed is the woman who gave you birth, basically. And Jesus turned to her and He says, no, rather blessed are those who hear these words of mine and puts them into practice. He said the person that is blessed is the one that takes the word that He has given us and puts it into practice in his life. And as you hear that, many of you probably think of Jesus as talking about the wise man and the foolish man. The difference between them is that the wise man and the foolish man both hear the same words, but the wise person takes them and begins to apply them into his life. And one of the biblical principles we have is that before we can apply God's word, we have to know what God's word says. And so God gives us his word so we know it and we can add our faith to it, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us the will of God. I have in your notes here for you Psalm 25. Look at that and read along with me as I read. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Show me your ways. Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in truth and teach me. For you are my God and Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. And then I went ahead and underlined this for you. The Lord confides in those who fear him. God has a vested interest in you understanding what he wants to bring out of your life. And God takes that responsibility upon himself as we turn to him. He goes, I'm going to reveal myself to you and my plan to you through your word. What I'm saying is this, God, one of the ways that God gives himself to us is through the written word. And remember, and make no mistake, and you already in your mind ought to be doing this. Jesus himself was revealed to us as the living word of God. The word became flesh. God gave himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He also gives us himself to us through the inspired, God-breathed word that we have called the Bible. Psalm 111:10, it's in your notes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praises endures forever. You don't get understanding simply by more knowledge. The scripture bears that out. Why would God give you more knowledge if you're not already applying what you know? And so there is a progression of understanding that as we begin to walk in obedience to what we know, God gives us more insight. He gives us more understanding into his overall plan. And the word here is the fear of the Lord, the respect, the honor, the reverence of it. You know, that's why the word of God tells us, for example, in James 1:21, to humbly receive the word of God implanted into our life. It is that reliance upon him. This is where we live out. It's one of the ways that we live out what we prayed in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked about the most difficult thing in any relationship is to give up control, to move from my will to thy will, from my way to thy way. And what we do in prayer is we don't try to make my will heaven's agenda. Rather, we want heaven's agenda to come into our life. Frequently, people ask this question. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Henry Blackaby in his Experiencing God book and Bible study really kind of challenged my own thinking because I used to say that too. What is God's will for my life? And he says, that's the wrong question. The question is should not be, what is God's will for my life? Rather, it should be something like this. What is God's will, and how does my life fit into it? Because it's God's kingdom. It's God's will. It's not centered solely on my individual life. Jesus prayed this. Set them apart, Father, in truth. Your word is truth. You never stop praying to understand God's word because it is the truth of God revealed into your life, the Spirit-inspired words into your life, and we know what God does through his word. He creates. He creates what is not there and brings it. Let there be light. There was light. So when God's word speaks into our life and says, rejoice always or always be joyful, it is his word speaking into our life. And as we begin to trust in him, it begins to come into our life. There are so many scriptures we could put here. I also have 2 Timothy 2 there. All scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. That's why sometimes when we read God's word, when we have the prayer, like in Psalm 25, God, show me your ways, sometimes we ought to say amen, which means I agree, I affirm it, and I align myself to it. And sometimes we ought to say something more around the terms like, ouch, I don't like that. Sometimes God's word offends me. It ought to. Hello? Because you're not always right. Your heart is not always right. You have emotions that you deal with that you know are not God-honoring and do not represent Christ in your life. And so you take that to God. I always love the quote by Dwight Moody that says, I prayed for faith and thought it would strike me like lightning, but faith did not come. And one day I read, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'd closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I begin to study the Bible and faith has been growing ever since. Here's the truth. You cannot know God's plan apart from His Word. It's critical to your relationship with God. Words are important in any relationship. We know that one of the trouble signs of a marriage is when communication breaks down. And what God tells us is that communication with Him through His Word is important. And He engages with your spirit through the power of His Word. And as you read God's Word and as you invite Christ to speak to you His truths, you begin praying to know God better, His plan and His purpose. And as you're in the Word, your mind is being renewed and transformed. It's being cleansed by the washing of the water through the Word so that you can understand. So I want to never stop praying to understand God's Word. I also want to never stop praying to understand God's will. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spiit." Earlier, it said in this passage that if the rulers of this world had understood the mysterious plan of God, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Although God had spelled it out in his Word what was going to happen, and we can look back at the Old Testament prophecies and say, we look back at those of us that follow Christ and say, how could the world miss it? How could they not see that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem and all the prophecies that were fulfilled over at the time? The Scripture tells us that the minds of those that don't accept Christ, their hearts are blinded. They are blinded by the God of this age. And so part of it is that we pray that our eyes are opened and that God would open up the eyes of those around us. That's why you see, even to the church in Colossians chapter 1, as we saw last week, Paul said, "So I have not stopped praying for you since I first heard about you. We ask that God would give you a complete knowledge," notice this, "of His will, and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then you will live the way you live will always honor and please God, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to encourage you to underline some things here. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you." Underline this, "I pray for you constantly." What is this prayer that he continually prays for them? Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. So he wants them to grow in the knowledge of God. Verse 18, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light," so you can underline this word, understand, "so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." He wants you to understand who you are and who he has called you to be. And then verse 19, "I also pray," and here's that word again, "that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raises Christ from the dead and seated in the power of the honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." That you would experience God's power in your life, that as you begin to know him better and understand his word, you will come in a greater knowledge of his will in this world and begin to live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we talk about understanding God's will. One of the things that we know is we already know a lot of God's will for each of our lives. We know it's God's will, for example, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual opportunity of worship. And then it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, notice this, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know, for example, in places like 1 Peter 3, or more specifically in 1 Peter 4:19, that sometimes God's will in his sovereignty is that his people go through suffering. We don't like to hear that. There are some in that would preach to a congregation like this that would say, just God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you have pain in your life, if you have suffering in your life, then you obviously don't have enough faith or you're out of God's will. But that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that Jesus himself learned obedience to the things that he suffered. In 1 Peter 4:19, it tells us that if we suffer according to God's will, we ought to continue and trust ourselves to our faithful Creator. He came to the Apostle Paul, and Jesus' first words to the Apostle Paul was, says, I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake. And we can see even in our world today how Christians are being persecuted. In fact, the persecution, we're just hearing about some of it on the news, but there is persecution of the believers of Jesus Christ is at an all-time high. People giving their lives and being disfigured and dismembered because of their faith, kicked out of their families. We know that it's God's will. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:2-4, that you abstain from sexual immorality and that you keep yourself pure. We know that it's God's blessing that when we are marginalized or cursed, that God calls us to give a blessing to those. 1 Peter 3:9, we are called to give a blessing, to give thanks in everything. Our memory verse, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. There's a lot of things we already know through God's word that are God's will for in our life. And as we begin to live those out, He works in and through our life. Notice this in Romans 8:26-27. It's in your notes here. That as we are praying for understanding of God's will, notice this, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know how to what God wants us to pray for us, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. It's an incredible truth that's happened here, is that God so much wants us to know His will that His Holy Spirit Himself is employed in praying for us. This goes on to say this. You're very familiar with Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things together to work for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You and I have experienced enough of life that we know that all things don't seem to be good, and sometimes we wonder how God could work through this. We need understanding. We need to see God's big picture, but we also need the Spirit of God to speak and to trust and know that the Word of God tells us, the same Word by which the confidence of your salvation is that God, through His Spirit, is interceding with you. Never stop praying to understand God's will. Humbly accept God's plan for your life. And thirdly here, the Scripture, I think, tells us never stop praying to understand God's ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? That was God's question basically to Job in all of his suffering. Where were you when I created the world? You know. But then it says this incredible truth. We have the mind of Christ. God is going to give us his mind in his hearts. As we fear God, as we respect, as we submit to Him, God is going to begin speaking to us. Again, if you've been in church any time, for any length of time, you've probably heard this verse, Isaiah 55. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We've already talked about how the wisdom of God is infinite. It's you know, human wisdom can't find it. But God is saying, my ways are so much more. And as I think about this, I just start looking about what I know about the Bible and how God worked. And I'm just going to be honest with you. God did things that I never would have thought to do. You know, he picks a guy called Abraham. And a guy who has a wife that cannot have children and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham walks in obedience to him, and he begins walking, you know, but 12, 13 years pass, and there's no child. And God comes back again, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And for 25 years, there was no child. And finally, a child came, the child of promise. And then 12, 13 years into his life, I wouldn't have thought about this. God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that I promised that I'm going to make a great nation out of, the one you waited for 25 years for, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And it says that Abraham got up early the next morning. It took him in. And you know the story. They got on the mount there, and he was ready to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord said, no, no. And there was a ram in the thicket, and looking hundreds of years later, we can see, oh, well, this was imagery of what God himself was going to do for us and things, but Abraham was just living it. Isaac was just living it. And I don't understand all of that. God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, when God said, I was going to build this great nation, and then I wouldn't have thought about this either. He prophesied that they were going to be in slavery in Egypt before they were slaves in Egypt. And then when he delivered them, God forecast, he says, I'm not going to take them the shortest route. I'm going to take them down by the desert. Because I want to know what's in their heart. And God's methods throughout history have been unconventional. Going into the promised land when they finally get there. Would it have entered your mind to say, I'm going to show my power in this nation that I've given to you, and here's how I'm going to show your first military victory. You're going to walk around the walls of Jericho once for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times, and then you're going to blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to come crashing down, and you won't have to fight at all. That seemed ridiculous to a fighting man, to a general like Joshua. But somewhere along the line, he had to say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. You see, I think how God does things sometimes is where we have the biggest trouble, those of us that are walking with Christ. We know what his word says. We know what his will ultimately should be. But we want to control how God does it. I know I shouldn't do it, but sometimes I play this game. If I were God, this is how I would do it. And I think we're all glad that I'm not. But here's the question, are you glad that you're not? Because that'll show itself in the way that you pray. You can go over and over again and say, God, you did things, you're doing something that I don't understand. God uses people that I wouldn't have used. God uses circumstances that I wouldn't have thought about using. But as we look at him, as we study those things, here's a couple things that we can pull away out of that we can extract from God's ways. One is that God doesn't waste a hurt. The longer I live, the more I believe that. He doesn't waste a hurt. And that's tied to this. He doesn't waste a life either. He's not willing that any should perish. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And there's a part of this that says, here's another opportunity to my faith. Say, God, this is what I'll do. This is what I believe. I have a couple other references there for you. Except the way God does things, who can straighten out what he's made crooked? You have Joseph's story there. God sent me ahead of you to keep your families alive, to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. Don't understand completely how that all works, that within the free will of man, God can keep his reign going on and ultimately bring it about. Psalm 18:30 says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield to those who look to him for protection. And then we're familiar with Proverbs 3. Lean on, trust in. This is from the Amplified Version. And be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight your and plain your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. So in my prayer life, in my ongoing conversation with God, I want to never stop praying to understand his word, to see how it is lived out in my life and lived out in this world, and never stop praying to understand his will, and never stop praying to understand his way. God's promise is that he will confide in those that turn their heart to him. And so here are some action steps that I want us to share just in closing here. As a result of what we've taught today, is in my reading of God's word, in my own personal time, or as I come to church, I want to invite God to teach me his words. You know, the longer you walk and the longer you're around the church world and Bible studies and stuff, one of the challenges that we have is that we become so familiar that we don't really know what the Word of God says. It can just get routine and rote into our life. And so as I humbly accept God's Word, I want to when I pick up the Bible, I just want to say, God, show me your way. I realize my inadequacies to wrap my mind around what you're trying to say. So I purposely and with intention invite your Holy Spirit to speak this word into my life. And then as I go out in my day, help me to see it when it's applied in my life. Sometimes it's not the Holy Spirit works through other individuals. For example, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is taken away from a very successful ministry, and he's told to go down to a desert road, and there's an Ethiopian who had been at church. He had been in Jerusalem, and he happened to be reading the book of Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go up and join the chariot. And as Philip goes up to him, he hears him reading about from Isaiah about a lamb being led to slaughter and so forth, and he asks this phrase. He says, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone shows me? See, God gifts individuals in our life that are able to speak the words of truth to us. And it's not just pastors and teachers, although that is certainly gifts of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that God has given us in the church pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists for the building up of the body of Christ. But one of the ways that God teaches you in your word, you want to be praying for your pastors, you want to be praying for your life connection leaders, others that God has placed into your life that speak the word of God to you. Because the Holy Spirit will take their words and begin applying in your life. As already indicated through this series, there's some of you where, as you've heard a message in the past few weeks, you said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. And all of a sudden, what was being said out here in buckshot, if you will, kind of just a smattering all around, all of a sudden you said, this is for me, and I need to apply this into my life. That's the Holy Spirit saying, take this. I have this for you. But in your regular reading, ask God as well through the Holy Spirit to teach you. The greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Secondly, continue to give my heart to God as I walk in obedience. Continue to give my heart to God as I walk in obedience. You know, I want to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life. You've heard me say this before. Most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. But here's what we need to say to God. God, help me to apply your word. Help me to turn my heart to your will in my life. Your will in my finances. Your will with how I conduct my body. Your will in my body and my emotions and my attitudes in life. I'm going to continue to turn my heart to it. What that means is I'm not going to ever settle for bitterness or anger or wrath or a critical spirit. It's not that I'll never have those things try to attach themselves to my life. Is I just have no tolerance for it because of who God is in my life. And I realize I'm going to turn my heart to be the person that God has called me to be. This is the setting apart for God. The way that I like to say it is that when we talk about the setting apart, is that God may have to put up with my ignorance, but he'll never have to put up with my willful disobedience. That's how I want to live my life. And I realize as I live my life that way, that God promises, I'm going to show you more. As you are faithful in applying the word of God, you will have wisdom come into your life. And then, trust God's character, even when I don't understand his ways. Listen, if the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament didn't always understand what God was doing and they were pretty close to God, I think sometimes we want to know what God's doing before we do it. Wouldn't that be easier? If I was God, that's how I would do it. But we're not God. In his ways, and he has a greater plan and purpose. Trust his character. God, you are good. The nearness of my God is good. And as you see this, you see it throughout Scripture. And I have here in closing here, Psalm 86, 11 to 12. Listen to this. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. God, show me what you want, because I'm making a commitment in this prayer that I'm going to live in your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I can honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever. Let's pray.